Happy Sabbath. It's a real honor to be here with you and to worship our Lord together on the Sabbath. I have a message today, and I'd like to just kind of read to you from the onset what the purpose for sharing this message with you is. It's at least 5 points that I want to make. And so I'm just going to briefly enumerate those. Number one, this is my testimony. As your new outreach pastor, I thought that it would be good just to kind of give you some context to know where I'm coming from and how desperately I need Jesus. And I gave my life to the Lord at 23 years old, and you'll hear a little bit of the train wreck that my life was and whenever I desperately cried out to the Lord. And so secondly, I want to share this message with you today to lift up the power of God's word. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 11, that Jesus, the Word, the Logos, the Word made flesh, came unto his own, and his own did what? Received him not. But to as many as would receive him, what would he give them? He would give them power to become the children of God. And so not only is this my testimony, but this is also, I want to secondly lift up the power of God's word, specifically in his promises, okay? 1 John 5, 14 and 15 is the scripture reading that you heard just earlier. It's one of my favorite promises, and I've gotten a lot of mileage off that promise, let me tell you. Thirdly, I'd like to lift up Jesus Christ, the one and only who is worthy of our glory, adoration, and praise. Amen? He alone is the creator. He alone is savior. Not multiple choice. As we all know, Jesus is the only way back to the Father. And so I want to lift him up today. And then fourthly, I want to appeal to you to start intercessory prayer. If you are not already praying for people, I hope that at the end of this message, you will be encouraged and inspired to start making a list of people that you can claim the promises of God's word and start praying intercessory prayer for them, okay? And then lastly, but not least, I hope that you are inspired with a call to serve the Lord as a missionary. We're told in Desire of Ages, page 195, that every true disciple is born into the kingdom. We call that conversion, being born again. Every disciple is born into the kingdom of God as a missionary. You know, there's a lot of things that inform our identities. We're sons. Some of you are daughters. We're fathers, we're mothers, we're brothers and sisters, we're cousins, we're nephews and nieces, and then we have the title of our vocation. And there's a lot of things that inform our identity, but I submit to you that your highest identity, other than being a child of God, is that of being a missionary. I believe that is the highest identity other than being a child of God. And so those are the 5 things that I hope are the takeaways for you from this message today. And so let me go ahead and get into it. You've heard this saying before, more is caught than taught. You know, I've been slow to learn this, but I see it now that I'm a father of 3 precious daughters, that whenever I start to give them an kind of, I don't know, you know how it is, parents, we kind of sometimes overstate something. We feel like if we explain it just a little more that they'll get it, right? And I'm not in any way wanting to denigrate the importance of instruction because it's important. And the mother of all education is repetition. But I have seen it in the eyes of my children already, that look. And my memory has been jogged as I remember, oh yeah, oh yeah. The most powerful teaching tool that we can provide for our families and for others is not so much a didactic transference of knowledge to someone else. And again, I don't want to in any way denigrate preaching the word and teaching the word, but The most powerful message that we can give somebody is an example. Would you agree? We will forget most everything we hear people say, but we'll never forget their example. True? It's true. Well, I don't remember very much that my grandmother said. I don't. I can claim it on just being a forgetful hearer or whatever, but the point is I don't remember much of what my grandmother said, but I do remember a few things, and one was one of my first memories of my grandmother. I was probably 5 years old. It was the late 70s. I was in Louisville, Kentucky, and I had one of those onesie pajama things on. Remember those? And I remember waking up at like 6 a.m. and shuffling out across the floor in the hallway and into the living room. And there I saw my grandmother. And she was kneeling next to the couch. And she was leaning over the couch. And I remember thinking something was wrong. And I went over to Grandma and I touched her on the shoulder. And I said, "Grandma, are you okay?" And she said, "Honey, I'm okay." I said, "What are you doing?" She says, "I'm praying for you and your brother and your mother and your father and your uncle and your aunt and your cousins and your niece and your nephews and these people. And I have a list of people I pray for." And I said, "Oh, okay." And I remember I just knelt down next to her for a little bit, and I just kind of knelt there, and I was ready to get up off my knees, and she kept going. And I, you know, and then I got up and shuffled away and did something else. I don't remember what, but I remember that. And, you know, it's interesting what lodges itself in the halls of your memory as a youngster. And that praying grandmother would play a key role in my life. In fact, I'm only here alive because I had a praying grandmother. And there's probably quite a few of you here that the only reason you're here, the only reason that you're alive and draw breath is someone, maybe you had a grandmother, maybe you had a grandfather that was laboring in prayer for you. Maybe it was a mother, a father, a coworker. Well, fast forward, I was 16, 17 years old, growing up in Atlanta, Georgia, and the only thing that existed in my world was baseball, football, and basketball. I was an Atlanta Braves fan when they were losing 100 games a year, and the Dodgers were always eating our lunch, and I was a fan. Me and my brother, we were big sports fanatics. This is what we did. We played sports, and we were good, and we hung our hat on that. And I didn't know anything about counsel that said competitive sports tears down the character. I just knew that I became more and more aggressive. I just started to realize that, you know, the longer I was the point guard for the high school basketball team, by my junior and senior year, I was getting technical fouls, right? I was getting a bad attitude. And I'm sure music played a role in that. Music has a way of arresting a child's development. I see some agreement. And long story shorter, I started kind of flirting with disaster at a young age in my search for identity. I don't know, it's strange what a young man will do in order to get acceptance, in order to prove to his friends that he's tough enough. You get a bunch of guys together and there's this series of one-upmanship that takes place. And when you're young and you're very smart, you have all this gray matter, but you have no experience, you have no wisdom. You really don't know much in the way of true life experience. Now, young people, don't hate me. You're very smart. But us older people that you know, have gray and are missing some hair, we've had some life experience, and it would do you well to learn from our mistakes and don't have to repeat them for yourself. Just be humble and teachable is my recommendation. Listen to your mom and dad and pray for your mom and dad to be godly parents, because it's a battle. And My parents' marriage didn't survive. They divorced when I was 19 years old. And you know, when a young man is trying to figure out who he is and what he's going to do with his life, and then you throw into the mix divorce, I mean, it's just, you know, I love my mom and dad, and they've been good parents to me, but it was hard. You know, divorce is so common now that we kind of gloss over it. It's kind of like something, yeah, I did that too, or yeah, I went through that. And I'm not, you know, in any way giving someone a guilt trip, because we all are sinners and fallen short of the glory of God. Would you agree? Jesus came to save sinners. And so, I don't know, by the age of 19, me and a close friend of mine, Steve Thurman, we got this great idea that we're going to drop out of college my freshman year. He was going to drop out of college, and we saw in a college newspaper that you could make a tremendous amount of money working on fishing boats in Alaska. And again, the wisdom is wasted on the old, right? My grandpa would say, and the youth on the young. And I thought, yeah, we're going to make a lot of money. You make a lot of money, you get a lot of adventure. I mean, how does it get any better than that? And so, you know, all that glitters is not gold. And we found adventure, to say the least. But we sold everything we owned, pretty much. All my landscaping equipment I had, like 20 lawn customers I had, and a couple pair of shoes that were stained green, and sold my motorcycle and my old classic car that I'd saved up, an old Buick Electra convertible with spinners and big white walls. I mean, I was somebody. And boy, I thought it too. And we sold everything we owned, and we bought an old Toyota 4Runner, and we loaded it up with big 15-inch speakers because, you know, that was important. And we had cassette tapes, and remember those? And we had our snowboards and our skateboards. And we had like a case of peanut butter, a lot of bread, and some honey, and some gorditos. And then our internal frame backpacks. And that kind of summed up our cargo. And I think that he had a Bible, because he would give me Bible studies, I remember. And we drove, and we drove, and we drove, and we ended up in Anchorage, Alaska. And we thought, well, what do we do now? And so we went to the docks, and we tried to go to the harbor master and find out where the jobs are, and got to figure this out. We eventually made our way to Kodiak, Alaska. We put our truck on the Testamina, and we went down to Kodiak. And we got there too early. The salmon fisheries haven't even begun to run. And so we sat there. We thought, well, how long can we make it on the little bit of money we have left? And we lived out there in our truck and in a tent in Fort Abercrombie in Kodiak. And eventually we thought, we better get a job quick because, you know, our money is running out. And so we jumped at the first offer, the Western Sea. It was an old 200-foot naval ship, flat-bottom ship, and it was a floating processor. Anybody that's worked in the Alaskan fisheries knows that a processing ship job is like the very low rung of the totem pole. I mean, you should have held out for something better than that, but we didn't know anything. We were totally green, and we took this job on the Western Sea, and off we went to places unknown. We made it around the Aleutian chain, and where the Bering Sea meets the Pacific Ocean, there's this temperature change in water, and all of a sudden this massive storm comes upon us. And now, I grew up in Atlanta, terra firma, ground, and these waves were massive. I don't want to exaggerate, but they were bigger than I was comfortable with. And the boat was just rocking and slamming as it would come over the wave. And just, some of you have been in the Navy and know what I'm talking about. Or some of you maybe have been in Alaska or storms at sea. And I remember thinking that maybe this wasn't the best idea. And for $5 an hour, 18 hours a day, all you could eat, prime rib. But it wasn't worth it. But I stuck it out for a couple months. until we ran out of the fish and the herring fishery quit. We ended up in Togiak Bay and Bristol Bay, and I ended up going back and working in a logging camp in Kodiak. And ended up staying out there for a while. I don't know. Eventually, me and my buddy, we hooked back up. He stayed on the boat. We got back together in Kodiak about, I don't know, 2-3 months later, and it was getting cold in Alaska, and we came up with this idea. We heard about some other friends of ours that we'd met there. You can get a job at the ski resort in Government Camp Oregon, Mount Hood Meadows. We thought, well, that's a great idea, another $5 an hour job. And we can get free passes. And so we did that. We went down, we made our way to Government Camp Oregon, and just imagine this place in the middle of nowhere up on a mountain with 220-year-olds, 322-year-olds. And you just imagine the type of mischief that takes place. No restraint of the Holy Spirit, just, I won't tell you the details, but let's just say there was a lot of recreational drug use and alcohol and just a real mess. A place you'd never want your kids to go. And unfortunately, I partook of all of that. And it's amazing how loved and popular you are whenever you're like willing to throw all restraint away and live like, you know, almost like you have suicidal tendencies. It's amazing to me just how everybody knows your name at the bar. And everyone, you got all these nicknames and people are just hugging on you and you're so like but they're not there for you when your heart's breaking or anything like that. But boy, for the good time, it's, you know, they're everywhere. And I remember around this time, I got a phone call from a close friend in Atlanta that another mutual close friend of ours had been drinking and ended up in a telephone pole and died. And, you know, let me be clear. Sin is an absolute blast. It is so much fun. At first. But then you have to live with the effects of sin. And it's not pleasant. In fact, it destroys your heart. It breaks your heart. And it's cruel. And I went back to Atlanta to go to the funeral and ended up sticking around there. And I got a job bartending. And I had a number of friends that started dying. Felt too young to be going to funerals, close friends. And I am 23 years old, and I'm sparing you the details, but just suffice it to say, my life was just not working out the way I'd hoped. My year break from college ended up being 5 years. And all my friends are now like graduating college and getting married and starting to have kids, and they're like, they're, you know, the turtle wins the race. The rabbit does not win the race. In all my stories of glory days of Alaska and, you know, fishing and, you know, people had long gotten weary of hearing those stories, and I was just kind of left to myself trying to figure out what am I going to do. And I had kind of come to this place where, you know, sin at first is fun, but after a while it just kind of owns you. And all your friends around you are owned as well, and they're addicted to this and addicted to that and trying to get out of trouble with the law, and they just got out of the prison or they just got out of jail or they're just, and you look around you and it's just like, this isn't working out. I'll never forget it. It was like yesterday. A friend came to the bar where I was working with a magazine, much like this one, about being a missionary. And he brought it to the bar and he said, Jeff, you need to take a look at this. And he threw it down on the bar and I said, what's this? And it had a word on the title that I'd never heard before. I wasn't even sure that I was saying it correctly. It was the word martyrous. Any Greek scholars here today? Martyrous is the Greek word in the New Testament in Acts chapter 1 verses 8 and 9 where Jesus told his disciples, wait here in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit. And then you shall receive power, dunamos. And you shall be my witnesses, my martyrs, into Judea, into Samaria, into the uttermost parts of the earth. And I looked at the magazine and I put it under the counter and didn't think much of it. I went home that night, and I was 2 a.m. watching reruns of Sports Center and drinking my third beer of my six-pack. And I remember getting tired of reruns of Sports Center, and I turned it on mute or whatever, and I looked down, and there's that magazine on the coffee table. And I picked it up, and I read it. And I was so touched with what I was reading. And this is where I want you to really pay attention. In this magazine were stories of people whose lives were messed up. Broken lives. Lives whose, well, it resembled more of a yard sale than anything else. And then it would give the story, the testimony, how they gave their life to Jesus. Somehow, someone was praying for them. They found the Word of God, and they started studying it. And they gave their life to Jesus, and Jesus washed them clean of all their sins. And they now had peace, and they had hope. And now they were serving God as missionaries. One story would be about a guy that was serving as a missionary in Russia. And then it would have a little picture in the lower part of the magazine with a biographical sketch in italics telling where he comes from. He's from Kansas, and he, you know, and John is from Kansas, and he's serving in Russia, and he's doing this and that. And I thought, wow. And I'd turn the page, and I'd read the next story. And Susan was, you know, from Nashville, Tennessee, and she was serving in South Korea. And I thought, and then I'd turn the page, and I ended up reading the whole magazine. I was so gripped with the stories, I thought, are you kidding me? And you know what woke up inside of me? Hope. I'm sparing you the details of my life, but I'm telling you, a little bit, I was without hope. I had, at this point, kind of figured I was gasoline for hell. And there was no hope for someone like me. I had this idea that you kind of earned your salvation, and some people were just better at it than others. And I'd kind of resigned myself to just kind of have a good time and, you know, hopefully not grow too old and die and have a good time on the way out. Kind of like a nihilist in a way. Come from nothing, going nowhere, so just have a good time on the way out. And I remember I knelt down. I got out of my recliner and I knelt down. And I'll never forget, I was so touched by this missionary magazine. I said, I want to be like one of these people. Help me. Amen. Went to bed, I don't know, probably 3 o'clock in the morning, which was normal. And then woke up the next day, and you know, you ever notice that what you think about first thing in the morning is what you were thinking about the night before? That's why it's important to have a good, to have time with the Lord before you go to bed. You know, put these things away. And God help me. You know, by the way, the Bible reckons a day as the evening and the morning. And God told Moses there in Exodus 33 and 34, be ready in the morning. Come up in the mountain, present yourself to me there, and I will hide you in the cleft of the rock. I will position you on the rock that's right next to me. I will make all my goodness pass before you. I submit to you that the only way to be ready in the morning is to have a good night of rest. That's why a big part of what God offers us in Jesus is rest. That's what a big part of what Sabbath is a weekly reminder of, that we can rest in Jesus. Hallelujah. I woke up the next morning and I was thinking about that magazine. First thing came to my mind, Martyrus. And I remember I knelt down next to my bed, just like Grandma used to kneel down, and I prayed again. I said, God, I want to be like one of those people in that magazine. Help me. I did the same thing that night, the same thing the next morning, and so forth for the whole week. I went into the bar on the weekend, and I'll never forget. I was there, you know, washing colanders and getting my drinks and getting everything ready, and it was this big bar, and I'll never forget, this older gentleman came up to me, and he had this real deep, gravelly voice, and he came up to me, and he said, "Hey, Jeff." It startled me. I looked at him, and I said, "Yeah." He said, "Jesus Christ wants to work in your life, son." And I said, "Okay." He said, "What you got to do is you got to let him." Aren't you glad for free will? Have you noticed there's an attack on free will? Anyone who ever tries to circumvent free will is not doing the work of God. Unapologetically, I say that. Anyone who tries to take free will is doing the work of the devil. Period. He said, "You got to let him." I said, "Okay." He said, "God bless you, son." He turned on his heels and he walked out the door. And I thought, well, who was that? A couple hours went by, same day. And I'll never forget, it was this couple came in. They were from Boston area. Their accent said so. And the lady said, "Jeff, are you a Christian? Bartender, let me ask you a question. Are you a Christian?" And I said, what do you say to that? I get people drunk for a living. I mean, am I a Christian? It puzzled me that she would ask me that. I said, so I just, you know, how we hide behind humor, which, by the way, the Lord, let me just for the record say that what God gives us is joy. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. Mark Twain said something very interesting. He said, "The secret source of humor is not joy, but it's sorrow." That's why you see these comedians living such a tragic existence. I used to hide behind humor quite a bit, and I still struggle with it, but I've been convicted by God's help to stop being a jokester, to be more sober-minded. And I apologize if I've been a little bit too much levity here. But I want to tell you, God offers us joy. And that joy is happiness that, well, being a joker just doesn't do it. And at the time, I didn't have Jesus, so I just made a joke. And I said, "You know, I really love Christmas. So maybe I am a Christian. I don't know." She says, "Oh, that's cute. I thought you must be a Christian." And I said, "Well, I don't know." She said, "Well, you just have a real kind way about you." And this is where I want to encourage you. Never underestimate saying a kind word to a stranger. That person at the cash register that's just swiping your groceries and it's this thankless job and they look miserable half the time, don't be mean. Be kind. Say something. If you're insecure about it, I struggle. I'm like, what do I say, Lord? Like, how do I encourage them? I give them a track. Like, I give tracks sometimes. I try to encourage people. But you never underestimate a kind gesture to a total stranger. And this woman had no idea the burden, the pain that I was living with. And just her kind gesture, "Well, you have a really kind way about you, Jeff." And I started to tear up in front of this total stranger. And I excused myself and said something about, the cooler, I got to get, and I went in the cooler and I just lost it. Came back out, muttered something about the allergies and how bad the pollen count is. And it was about midnight and I make last call. This is all the same day and I made the last call and everybody leaves the bar and it's just me and Big Mike Epperly in the back doing the tin key, figuring out how much money. He was the bar manager. And I remember this lady walked in the door and I said, "I'm closed." And she didn't seem to mind. She came and she sat down at the bar and I didn't notice until I looked up and she was sitting there and I said, "You okay?" She said, "Yeah, everything's fine." She says, I need to I need to talk to you. And I said, about what? She said, would you be willing to tell me a little bit about yourself? And I said, I don't understand. I mean, I don't think so. I mean, it's been a long day. I'm just going home. And she said, will you please just indulge me and tell me a little bit about yourself? I said, I don't really understand why. I don't really think so. And she pressed, and I'm so glad she did. And so I end up finding myself telling this total stranger like a little bit about myself. And I kind of go through all the sad stories, and it's kind of like, you know, free therapy. And I get to the part about getting this missionary magazine about giving your life to Jesus and becoming a missionary. And I said, you know, I've been praying all week that I'd be like one of these people. And all these people have been coming to the bar today telling me Jesus wants to work in my life. And I said, I don't understand. I don't know. I mean, I don't know how to do it. I'll never forget. I looked up at her and she's got tears rolling down her face. And I thought, I didn't mean to upset you. You know, we all have some sad stories. I remember I said, what's your story? She said, no, you need to sit down. And she started smiling really big. And I said, what's going on? She said, sit down first. You're not going to believe this. And I said, what? She said, Jeff, I was driving down the road and I heard God speak to me. Now, I became kind of incredulous for a moment. I said, God talks to you? She said, I've never heard his voice like this before, but I heard him say, get across all the lanes of traffic and turn left at the light. She says, I did. I got across the lanes of traffic. I turned left and I was driving up the hill and I saw the bar up on the hill and God said, go to that bar. And I said, she says, I pulled into the parking lot and God said, go inside. She says, I came to the door and it looked like it was, all the lights were off except the lights at the bar. And I opened the door and it was open. And I walked in and you were the only person here, which was true. And I said, she said, when I looked at you, God said, talk to that man. And I remember, I remember this kind of whimpered tone came out of my voice and I said, what's the message? What does God want to tell me? And she says, Jeff, you're not going to believe it. I just got off an airplane. I just flew into Hartsfield. I've been a missionary for Jesus Christ for a very long time in another country. I just flew into the country and I was on my way to go visit an old friend. And that magazine you got about giving your life to Jesus and becoming a missionary, she says, God has sent me here tonight to let you know he's heard your prayers and he's calling you to give your life to Jesus and to serve him as his missionary. I want to tell you, in that moment, a number of things registered, including this. God was not mad at me. I thought for sure, I mean, not just the wrath of God was, if anyone was deserving of eternal hell fire, I thought, well, it's me. And this weight fell off of me, the shame and the guilt and the regret. And I remember this overwhelming peace and relief hit me as it came to my mind. I said, I looked at her and I said, do you know what this means? And she's laughing and smiling and I'm laughing and smiling. I said, do you know what this means? I said, everything's gonna be okay. Everything's gonna be okay. And I remember I ran in the back and I pounded on the door. Big Mike Epperly opened the door. He's like this 6'5 Viking guy, like a massive big walrus mustache. And he says, what is it? And I said, Mike, man, I quit. He said, you what? I said, you're not going to believe this, man. I've given my life to Jesus and I'm going to be a missionary. He said, huh? I said, Mike, man, it's amazing. Like, I've given my life to Jesus. I am a missionary. I'm leaving. He said, oh, Jeff, I'm worried about you, man. I said, I quit, man. He said, let me smell your breath. True story. I blew in his face and he was sure that I was drinking vodka. I said, I haven't had anything to drink, Mike. I quit. I gave my life to Jesus. And I went to train to be a missionary in Bedford, Kentucky with the Thousand Missionary Movement, a Seventh-day Adventist mission organization that started in the Philippines, and then they tried to get it a go in North America. And they trained me. And they sent me to Hiroshima, Japan, Hatsukaichi, Japan, and they dropped me off and they said, you learn the language, you are a freestyle evangelist, and you teach people about Jesus. And then they dropped me off at this old Japanese house. And I remember this big cat came out named Chibi, which is supposed to mean small. And I tell you all that to tell you this. Friends, Jesus hears your prayers when you cry out to him in humility and contrition of heart. Now, let's be clear. Isaiah 59:2 says, if you regard iniquity in your heart, it's your sins that separate us from God. It's our sins that separate us from God, that he won't hear us. But if you're humbling yourself before God and you're claiming the blood of Jesus for yourself and you're turning away from your sins, you can rest assured that he hears your prayers. And my favorite promise that I, if time would permit, but it doesn't, 1 John 5:14-15, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, how do you know what God's will is? Right here. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Guarantee. And if we know that he hears us in whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've made of him. Let me ask you, why do we pray so little? I believe that the devil is doing everything he can to get us to be self-sufficient, to think that we don't need God's help as desperately as we do. And that's why trials are, God keeps bringing trials into our life, because he keeps trying to bring us to narrow places of weakness. Because it's in our weakness that God's strength is made perfect. Anybody here like weakness? I don't like weakness, but I need it. I need to recognize it. And that's what my devotional life and my prayer life is all about. That's what studying Calvary, Jesus hanging on the tree for me, is all about. Because in the face of Calvary, there's no room for self-aggrandizement and pride and self-worship. In the face of Calvary, I see what I am. I'm a sinner. And I desperately need Jesus. And I praise the Lord for his promises. Here's my appeal. We've gone over a little bit, but here's my appeal. Number one, I want to challenge you to make a list of people to pray for. By the way, I called my grandma at 2 a.m. that night, and I called her, and I woke her up, and I said, Grandma, I just want you to know I gave my life to Jesus, and I'm going to be a missionary. And I'll never forget hearing her. She's like, what? Oh, and I remember hearing her say, Bob, wake up, wake up. And she's shaking, and I hear Grandpa in the background, like, what's going on? And I've been a missionary for Jesus for about, well, since 1998. And I've served the Lord in, I know, a lot of different capacities. But I stand before you as someone that is here because my grandmother prayed for me every day. And she claimed the promises of God's word every day. And I want to challenge you to start treasuring the promises and start making a list. And you can, 1 John 5:14-15 is a good one. I recommend it. And start praying. The pastor's work is to help every member in the church to find their place in ministry. I hope you're here to serve the Lord. God, help us to find our place in ministry. I recommend intercessory prayer ministry. If it's your desire to say, Lord, I want to be a missionary. I want to be thoroughly converted. I want to be covered in the blood of the Lamb, and I want to serve Jesus with all my heart. If that's you, I invite you to meditate on that thought as the Holy Spirit works on your heart. Are you glad that the love of God will not let you go? Are you glad that the Lord has been pursuing you for all your life? What do you say we quit running from him? We quit hiding from him. And we surrender all to Jesus day by day, and we say, Lord, I want to be a missionary. I want to serve you with all my heart. I don't want to be a pretender. I don't want to be a consumer. I want to be a receiver and a dispenser of your love and grace to other people. If that's your heart's desire, I invite you to silently respond with the Lord listening to your heart. And then I'll close with prayer. Oh, Father, we know that there's not much time left. And yet that's not to be the great motivation. It's your great love for us sinners that inspires us and motivates us. We thank you for Jesus, that even when we were enemies of heaven, that Christ died for the ungodly. Lord, I claim your blood for each one of us. And I ask that you would wash us clean from every sin. Empty us of all pride and selfishness and worldliness, every idol. And give us a love for the Bible. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. And make us your servants, missionaries, active, serving the King. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. Have a blessed Sabbath.